Christmas hymns that we sing, so full of scriptural references telling the story of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to speak this morning about bringing in a new year. Philippians chapter 3. Read verse 1 and then drop down to verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul believed in repeating things often. Sometimes you don't get it the first time. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together. I'm sorry, verse 7, not verse 17. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Paul has talked about his credentials, if you please, his Jewish heritage and the particular tribe that he grew up in. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and so forth. And then he comes down to verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I count to loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm righteous before God, not because I'm good, but because God is. And he gave to me his righteousness when I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. And that's what Paul's talking about there. He's rejoicing in having the righteousness of God upon him. Verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as I had already attained. Some people put forth the idea that Paul was a very proud, arrogant man. Well, read what he says here. He says, I've not arrived. I have not already attained. Neither were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As I'm sure you're all aware, we begin a new year on Wednesday, 2025. Where has the time gone? Do you ever wonder why we put such significance on the changing of a calendar? I mean, it's just another day. Yeah, it's a new calendar, but it's just another day. Do you ever think about how we measure time and why? As you think about the measurement of time, the largest measurement seems to be the millennia, 1,000 years. And I believe if you go by the scriptures and you add up the dates throughout the Old Testament, I believe that we are about 6,000 years of human history. 6,000 millennia have passed since God created all that exists. It's divided into two sections, B.C. and A.D. For before Christ and in the year of our Lord is what the A.D. stands for. Jesus Christ is the central figure of all of that. He is a dividing line in history. And even among nations that don't believe as we believe about Jesus Christ, they still mark their calendar, or they use other calendars too, but still, our calendar is still in use, dividing, with Jesus Christ's dividing line in that thing, before Christ and in the year of our Lord. After the millennia, you got the century, and then the decade. But these divisions have little significance in Scripture. Not much mentioned about them at all. The measurements of time that God emphasizes begin with the day. You go to the crown of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And the evening and morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And describing the things that God did on each of those individual days. But God identified those days by number, not by name. The names that we use are actually named after false gods. Yes, they're named after the planets, but the planets are named after false gods. So that thing, that name is associated, given by man, but God numbered them. The days are important. God did some specific things on those first 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Then, of course, you got the week. A week is capped by that Sabbath day, the sixth day of the week, Saturday, where a Jew from 6 p.m. Friday, because they count their day from 6 p.m., not 12 p.m., from 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday, they were to do no work. They weren't even supposed to start a fire on that day. That capped the week for the Jewish people. Then you have months that are mentioned in the Scriptures, and not a lot of significance associated with them, but some. Then the next division that God has is 7 years. And under the Jewish law, they had what they called the seventh year Sabbath. So they could do all their planting and all their tilling of the land and all their harvesting for 6 years. But when it came to the seventh year, the land was to lay fallow. The land was to have a Sabbath every 7 years, not to touch it. And we could go into some interesting things about that might have controlled insects and other things if we still followed that thing. But that's what God instituted, that 7 year Sabbath. Then the next one, the last one, is the year of Jubilee. You see, after 49 years, that was 7 years of seven times seven. On the 50th year was a Jubilee. So on the 49th year, they would have that seventh year Sabbath, but then the 50th year was also a Sabbath. And on that year, the 50th year, the Jubilee year, if you'd bought property for somebody, whoever you bought it from, it reverted back to the present owner, the previous owner. And there were some other things as well. Slaves were released on that year and so forth. But these are the designations, the divisions of time, and specifically the ones that God paid particular attention to. But the coming of a new year does have some significance. For the Old Testament Jew, the feast days started all over again. They had 7 feasts, 3 of which were all men were required to come to Jerusalem for those particular feasts. But these feast days all started again. Now, the Jewish New Year is different from our New Year. The Jewish year begins what would correspond roughly with March or April of our calendar. And the Jewish New Year, the first month in the Jewish year, was the month Nisan. And on the 14th of Nisan was when they celebrated the Passover. The Exodus from Egypt defined the beginning of their year. And they would remember that Passover celebration every year to commemorate what God had done for them, delivering them from the nation of Egypt with the Passover land. So their new year had some significance, some special significance to them. Now for us, the new year has become to mean a time of reflection, refocusing, redirection, and renewal. And nothing biblical about that, but there's nothing wrong with it either. It's a good thing to take stock of your life and see where you are and where you've been and what you've done and where you hope to go. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's a good thing. And I think of Psalm 65:11. The Bible says, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." It's a good thing to look back and see what God has done in your life in the past year, to remember the blessings of God that have been on your life. And certainly not everything is good. We all have troubles and trials. The Bible says a man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. This life gets hard at times. But it's amazing to see the hand of God working even in and through those hard times in our lives. So remember those things. Reflect on those things. Now, I got 3 points I want to make on this thought this morning as we think about this. And we're certainly, this is with an eye towards next week as we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. The first thing we need to do in regard to time is to put the past behind you. People have trouble with that sometimes. Putting the past behind us. Let me read from verses 12 to 14 again in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You got to make peace with them, some things in your past. People struggle all their lives because they don't make peace with the past. They don't get past it. It's a present thing. They allow it sometimes even to define their life. We all fail. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But you got to get beyond it. We've all suffered some things in our life, but you got to get beyond it. If you continue to live in the past, it's going to destroy you. You need to get behind, past that thing. Get beyond it. It cripples us by carrying that heavy load. You know, you think about, you ever seen somebody, you know, carrying a bunch of groceries and everything, and they're stumbling along, and somebody says, "Here, let me help you with that." No, I got it. And they all crash to the ground, you know. We do that emotionally and spiritually. We carry baggage that God doesn't intend for us to carry. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares. God is concerned about everything that's going on in your life. And he's aware of it too. And what's he say? "I want you to cast it on me." Psalm 55 verse 22 says something similar. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He'll not suffer the righteous to be moved." Give your burdens to God. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and notice the appeal that he makes. Beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me." There's an invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's what God wants us to have, rest. And when we lack rest, It's because we're carrying stuff that God doesn't intend for us to be carrying. He says, I'll give you rest, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord wants us to yoke up with him. He says, here's a yoke I've got for you. This is what I intend for you to carry. This is a load that I intend for you to bear. But the problem is, we're not in the Lord's yoke. We're stuck in the past in ours. And we're stumbling, and we're falling, and we're failing. Because we haven't listened to what the Lord told us to do, to come unto him. Ye that labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what God wants. That's what God expects of us. That's what God provides for us. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth for the prize that is set before us. With his yoke, not ours. We have sins of the past that need to be confessed and forsaken. Yeah, they need to be dealt with. And then put aside. Left under the blood of Jesus Christ, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, these first chapters of 2 Corinthians, he's been talking about a lot of things that we need to do, things in our lives, struggles we have. And he sums it all up here in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, having therefore these promises. Now, we don't have time to go back into that, so I would encourage you to do that yourself. Go back and read the first six chapters of 2 Corinthians. Find out what those promises are. But he says, here's some promises. Here's the yoke that I want you to slip into to have an easy way. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's confessing my sins. Yes, when I got saved, all my sins were forgiven, but I still sin. And I still got to come to God and confess the sins that I have committed in the present. They're already under the blood. But I got to get past them. So he says, confess them. Take care of them. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This follows after the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Of all the things that the patriarchs had done by faith. The mighty feats that were accomplished by these people who by faith did something. And he comes to chapter 12, and he says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The image that he seems to be presenting there is that up in heaven, over the banisters of heaven, are these witnesses recorded in chapter 11. They're watching what's going on up there. They said, hey, Steve, I see what you're going through. Keep at it, buddy. You can make it. Come on, Rusty. Don't give up now. Keep going. See, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. But he says, lay aside the weights. That's the stuff that we're carrying that we ought not to be carrying. And those sins that continue to trip you up, he says, get rid of those too. And keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, he says. That's that perfecting holiness and the fear of God of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Our sins need to be confessed and forsaken. Our failures need to be learned from and then forgotten. Because we all fail. We're not perfect. Paul said, I haven't attained. And if Paul hadn't attained, I sure haven't. We all fail God. But we need to get beyond that. Put it in the past. And the sins of others need to be forgiven. That's a real battle we have. You know, look at Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph was betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery because they were jealous of him. He was the favored son. Jacob didn't hide that at all, that it was his favorite. And they despised that. So they sold him into slavery, got down into Egypt, and did well in Potiphar's house, but then Potiphar's wife had designs on him, and when he refused her, he ended up in prison. Got in prison, worked his way up, made some agreements with some guys as he told them their dreams. And when they got out of prison, they forgot Joseph. Finally, Joseph gets out of prison and ends up as chief in Egypt. He is head over everything. Pharaoh just turned it all over to him. Joseph wasn't king, but he acted it. Because Pharaoh just said, hey, you're doing a good job. I'll stay out of your way, bud. And in the end, the brothers had to come down because of the famine to get some food and so forth. And Joseph is confronted now with the brothers that have betrayed him. And you think of all this trouble, all the heartaches that he'd experienced about 20 years of his life, suffering down there in Egypt. But now he's doing better. But all that, these are the guys responsible for him being here. Separated from his family and going through all these hardships. And now they're before him and they're wanting some food. Look at verse 18 of chapter 50 of Genesis. It says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? See, these guys have now discovered this is the brother that we sold into slavery. And we are at his mercy. And we're in trouble. We're your servants. Whatever you need, whatever you want. Joseph says, am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. And I'm sure when he said that, it was like, oh boy, here it comes. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. No bitterness, No hard feelings. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it, boys. And you know what the interesting thing about this whole story is, you think about it, and go through, read it yourself sometime. Joseph forgave them without them requesting forgiveness. They never asked him to forgive them. Or they may have later, but Joseph had already forgiven them. And you know, that's sometimes we get this idea, I'll forgive them if they apologize. Joseph didn't require an apology. He forgave them. And that's the way we ought to do. But because we're stuck in the past, we're defeated. Because that thing is going to continue to weigh you down and destroy you. Say, you don't know what they did to me. Look what they did to Joseph. And he forgave him. And so do we need to do that. Put the past behind. As we come to this new year, that's the first thing you need to do, is get beyond. If there's something in your past that's holding you back, get beyond that thing. Make peace with it. And get the rest that God promised to you. Number two, plot your path forward. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, here's my past. Here's all the things I've got. Paul, the persecutor of Christians, he had them arrested. He had them beaten. He agreed with their stonings, killing them. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I've got a calling of God. And I'm going to focus on giving myself to that calling of God. God's got a calling for us. If you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's got a purpose for your life. You say, what is it? You got to figure that out on your own. I can't tell you. I might be able to help you a little bit, but in the end, it's between you and God to figure that thing out. But God's got a purpose in your life. As long as you're drawing breath, you have an opportunity to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. Figure it out. And then fulfill it. Maybe it's some of the needs we got right here in this church. Sunday school or sound or leading the singing or whatever the case may be. But figure out what God wants you to do. And then do it. I don't know. I didn't either. But I knew early on after I got saved that I wanted to please and serve my God. Amen. And there's a lot of directions that I've taken in my life that starting this church was one of them that I wasn't real crazy about. When the folks came to me and said, hey, why don't we start a church? I'd rather just go to a church that's already established and become pastor there. Oh, come on, we got to do something. And make a long story short, God just directed the way. Okay, we'll give it a try, see where it's going to go. That was 24 years ago. No, 23 years ago. God's been good. We got to be willing. Figure out what it is and follow the course. But here's some things I can tell you that I know for sure that God has for your life. Number one, you need to be in this book. Now, every year I challenge you to try to read it cover to cover. You know, 15 minutes a day will get you through the whole Bible in a year. Just 15 minutes a day. I read it through three times a year myself. You don't have to do that. Amen. But just spend some time in the Word. You don't even have to read it through in a year. I think it's a good thing to try to do that. But at least spend some time every day listening to God and what He's got to say. Because this is God's Word. God gave this to us. This came from heaven to us. This is the one tangible thing we have from God that we can see, that we can put our hands on. And as you read the words on the pages of this book, that's God's Word directly to you. Now, granted, not everything here directly applies to us. We don't have to keep the Old Testament law. We're not making sacrifices this morning. There's no lambs being offered on the altar or bullocks or anything like that. But you can still learn some things from it. And you'd be amazed how God can speak to you through something that has no relationship whatsoever to the context of it. But in your time, in your life, at that moment, God can speak to you. I told you before, Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is a very special passage to me of how God used that before I was saved. That co-worker came one night after work, a Wednesday night. He handed me a Bible and he says, I can't all answer all your questions. Read this. 23 years old, I'd never held a Bible in my hand. I was raised Roman Catholic, and at that time, they were discouraged from reading the Bible. Not that I would have, even if they had encouraged me, but I didn't know where to start. I just started reading. I just opened up and started reading. And it was amazing how every place that I turned, God met me there. And I came to that passage in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the thing is, I was a mechanic at the time, and that week I had been trying to replace the tires on an old Army 6x. That truck was as old as I was. And those tires had grown fast to those rims. You know, the big 1120 tires. And the way we fixed them then was you had a wedge and you had a short handled maul and you beat around the tire to try to break it away from the frame. It was Wednesday and I had three of the six tires broken down. I was weary and heavy laden. And that's how God came right to me and spoke to me from something that may be a little bit different than what he was telling the disciples when he wrote that. But God spoke to me through that. And that was a big factor in my finally coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. This is God's book. Let him talk to you. Get in the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. This is how we grow in our relationship with God. Again, that verse in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of him. Get to know him. Spend some time with him. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All these things are referring to the Word of God. It's all these things. It's pure. It's perfect. It's sure. It'll make you wise. It rejoices your heart. It enlightens your eyes. And he says, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. This book's important. Get in the Word of God. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray without ceasing. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You fainting? You struggling? You weary and heavy laden? You faltering? You failing? Pray and not faint. Prayer is so important because as you're reading the Word of God, God's speaking to you. Your prayer is speaking to God. And I believe God can also speak to us in our prayer as well. Just that still small voice that, not in the ear, but in the heart. Where God says, this is the way, walking in it. That time in prayer is when God's going to do that. Spend time in prayer. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards. We're responsible for the mysteries of God. Last week we spoke about the mystery of godliness from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That God was manifest in the flesh. We are a steward of that mystery. There's people all across this valley that don't understand that mystery. We have a responsibility to help them to understand that. We're a steward of that. We're responsible to communicate that. He says, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you faithful with the mysteries of God? You're ministers. You're appointed to this purpose. And that ministry can be fulfilled in many, many ways. Just an act of kindness to somebody in need, struggling. Just a friend to come around and put your arm around their shoulder and help them along the way. Pray for them, encourage them. Maybe offer some physical assistance if they need that as well. That's our responsibility. But first and foremost is to tell them about Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what salvation does for you. It makes you something different. A new creature in Jesus Christ. And notice again that old stuff passed away. Get beyond that. And go for the new, that yoke that the Lord has for us. But read on here, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I've got a responsibility that others might know about Jesus Christ. When's the last time you handed a tract to somebody, told them God loves you? God died on the cross to pay the price for your sins so you could go to heaven instead of spending an eternity in hell. That's a responsibility. The ministry committed to us, and it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. But look at verse 19. He says, this ministry of reconciliation, verse 18, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, your ambassadors for Christ. You know, we send people to different countries around the world as ambassadors, representing the United States to these other countries, working out agreements and so forth. We're ambassadors for Christ. Far greater than being an ambassador for the United States. Now then, your ambassadors for Christ, as of God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Begging, pleading with others to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's our responsibility. That's part of the future that God has planned for us and desires of us. But thirdly, I want you to see this. Purpose to begin each day anew. God gives us a new day every day. This is a day that the Lord hath made, the Bible says. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You've got an opportunity, regardless of what happened yesterday or last week or last month, you've got a new day to begin anew. God will let you start all over again. Doesn't matter what it was, God will forgive you. God will help you put it in the past. You just need the purpose to do that. Begin that day anew. Start afresh. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 39. Know ye therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Now, the context of this is the people of Israel are about to enter into the promised land. They spent 40 years in the wilderness after having been delivered from Egypt. Deuteronomy covers probably about 30 days. As Moses turns the leadership of Israel over to Joshua, they're camped on the east side of the Jordan River. It's about to be parted before them, and they're going to go into that promised land. And he says, you know what? You've spent 40 days griping and complaining and rebelling and wanting to go back to Egypt. But he says, this day, that's in the past. This day, purpose to move forward with God. This day, consider in thine heart that the Lord is God in heaven above, upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Look at chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 30:15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. God gives us a choice. It's before you right now, Christian. God sets before you this day life and good, death and evil. You make the choice. It's your decision. Verse 16, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. What an opportunity the people of Israel had. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. Huge produce. And God even said, I've gone before you. And those people there, they've planted vineyards, they've dug wells, they've built houses. It's yours to go in and take. I set it before you. Just love me and obey me. And you'll have life and good. But if you choose the other, it's going to be death and evil. And you look at the people of Israel today, and they're suffering the consequence of the wrong choice here. But the choice is ours as well. God gives us a choice. In the what's often called, I believe mistakenly, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, Matthew 6, it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. The choice is ours. God explains what he expects for us to do and gives the promises that are associated with our being obedient to what he expects. But he also lays out the consequence if we refuse. In spite of my failures, my sins of yesterday, God will let me start anew today and go on from here. Say, well, preacher, you don't know what I did. I don't need to. God already does. But I can promise you this. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you, and he'll give you a brand new day to start with, to go forward for him. Strive to begin with him, to live it for him. Trust him for the strength and the wisdom and the grace that you need daily. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us. Regardless of what might be on the hearts of your people this morning, to make the right choice this day and going forward. Lord, I don't doubt that there's some people here this morning that have some things in their past that they're ashamed of, and maybe even struggling with them. God, help them to have the courage and the strength and the faith to claim your promises and to move forward in your strength with your direction. God, we thank you that you make all things new, that you've made us new creatures in Jesus Christ, and help us to live as that, and help us to bear a witness to those around us of what you have done. Father, if there be one here this morning who has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray the Spirit of God will speak to that heart. Prick them and draw them to yourself, God. That they would be willing to, by faith, believe what you said in your word, that if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a matter of making any promises, of committing in any way to do differently, just to call upon you and receive from you the forgiveness and then have the strength and help to actually overcome those things in their life. God, if there's one here this morning, speak to that heart and draw them to you. God, I pray these words this morning have been an encouragement to your people and a help to them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 184 in your hymn books, please. 184. As we sing this hymn of invitation, as God has spoken to your heart, the altar is open. If you'd like to spend some time in prayer, you come. If you recognize or even have questions about salvation, you come and someone can take an open Bible and show you what the Word of God has to say and give you help and encouragement in that respect. So as you sense God's moving in your heart, you come as we sing Day by Day, 184. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge me made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not face me consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Happy New Year to all. And Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Some of